It's time to start services here on the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to extend a hello and greetings to those on the computer and telephone. So if everyone is ready, if you would take your psalm books and stand and turn to page 8, we will begin with "I Will Praise Thee, O Eternal." Page 8. I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Brent Fielder, and I'm from a small town in Mississippi, Olive Branch. So now, if you would, turn to page 96 toward the back of the book. We will sing, "Unless the Lord Shall Build the House." Page 96. Very good. So now, let's turn back a little to page 90. And we will sing, "Oh, How Love I Thy Law." And after this, I would like to ask Mr. Tom Cooper from St. Helens, Oregon, to come forward for the opening prayer. Page 90.
Heavenly Father, great God, we come before you for another service, another wonderful service, Father, one that you've planned. We pray that you'd be with the speakers and help them through it. Grant them all of your spirit that they need. Help us to listen and to grow and to learn. And Father, we are very thankful, very, very thankful to be here to continue to learn. And so we ask for your blessing upon this service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Okay, now you may be seated. This morning we have split sermons. And for the first one, it will be brought to us by Mr. Dwayne Miller from the Los Angeles area.
Well, greetings again, everyone. Good to see all of you here, all the smiling faces, even though we are getting down to the wire where the Feast of Tabernacles is itself here on the fifth day. Hope everybody's having a wonderful feast, enjoying the tremendous fellowship and the wonderful messages that we have been given. And we can think about taking a lot home with us and feeding for a very long time. We are here to celebrate the world tomorrow. We all know that. When you really think about it, we're here to celebrate two worlds. We're here to celebrate two worlds. One, the demise of the world we are living in now, and the coming of the world tomorrow when Christ will rule on this earth. What I want to do today is to make a contrast between two worlds. And at a couple of points at the beginning, at the end of this message, I'm going to be taking from the lyrics composed by John Lennon, a song done by the Beatles called Imagine. Some of these lyrics are interesting, wistful on one hand and rather socialistic on the other, on the negative end. And I think you'll find those lyrics interesting when I bring them in. Imagine, if you will, a world without war, a world without disease, a world with a clean environment, clean air, drinkable water no matter where you are. Distrust will be gone. Imagine, if you will, that a man's word is his bond, and a contract is sealed with a handshake and a smile. Imagine, if you will, a world with that kind of trust between people. In his song, Imagine, John Lennon writes, "Imagine all of the people living in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." Like I said, wistful. A lot of people in the world around us are hoping for something better, not knowing when, what, or where. And of course, we have our job of proclaiming when that's going to be and how, through the works of God's late apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Imagine, if you will, another world, a world full of war, of disease, a world full of pollution, air that you can hardly breathe. In the West Los Angeles area, it seems like ever since we've been there, I have come down with a mild form of bronchitis. My wife now has asthma, and we didn't have that before. It started not too long after we got there. We're living in between two freeways, and the street that we're living on is like a freeway itself, just constant traffic, and you can smell the fumes. We're probably 50 feet from the street itself. Very uncomfortable, very unsavory environment to live in. Nevertheless, God has placed us there for a reason, and we're enduring, as we all are, where we are. With God's help, we will do what we must do. Imagine, if you will, a world, as I said, in this world that we are living in, full of wars, disease, pollution, distrust, where a business contract is signed, you know, with a ream of paper like this because nobody can trust one another. Everybody assumes that the other guy is out to rip you off, and in all too many cases, that's true. John Lennon continues, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Imagine all the people living for today." And this really describes at least the part of the world we're living in, doesn't it? He continues, "Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too." A rather hopeless-sounding lyric with no hope. And yet God has called us to something completely different. It's going to be something when these people come up in the white throne judgment, look at what they have done and written, and say, "Thank you, eternal God, for bringing us to this knowledge, the kind of knowledge that we here have come to understand and to cherish so very much." So what I want to do is to compare a little more specifically the world tomorrow with the world today. And most of the scriptures that I have here are based on the booklet, The World Tomorrow, Will It Be Like? And I'm going to have something special I want to show you out of this one. This was the precursor to Mr. Herbert Armstrong's larger one that came later. This is the one that I pretty much cut my teeth on after I came into the church. How about the world tomorrow? What will it really be like? Imagine, if you will, God's soon coming kingdom. Where will man be at this time after Christ returns? Jeremiah 30, verses 9 and 10. We can start there. Jeremiah 30, verses 9 and 10. We heard in a previous not a sermon, but a split sermon by Mr. Jerry Fields, the future of Israel. And this does touch on that. Verse 9, "But they," speaking of Israel, "shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Verse 10, "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." Imagine, if you will, righteous government at last, people no longer being in fear, but having complete and total trust in those who will lead them. And that's going to be you and me under Jesus Christ. A lot to be thinking about. Continuing where government is concerned, going over to Isaiah. That'll be Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Familiar scriptures to all of us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, and every time I read these verses, I can't help but think of Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus where these verses are in. It's just the music starts flowing through my head, and it almost brings tears to the eyes when you think of these, what it means to each and every one of us and the world around us in the very near future. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal Host will perform this." It's a done deal. It's going to happen. Jot down in your notes, for lack of time, I'm not going to be able to read all of these. Put down in your notes Psalm 67, verse 4, and Revelation 11, 15. These verses all pointing to the righteous government of God. Okay, how about education and religion in God's kingdom? Touching on education, first, Micah 4, verses 1 through 3. Micah 4, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, speaking of the time of God's soon coming kingdom, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And most of us, I think, understand that the word mountain means nation or nations. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains of the nations, and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. True education at last. The whole world being taught the way of God. And the education that we've known it will become a thing of the past. When Mr. Duncan gave his split sermon, he was showing all of us this. Imagine a headline in a newspaper saying, Millions hail King of Kings. An awesome demonstration. Christ praised by million voice choir of angels. Kings of many nations in humble prayer. To read just a paragraph here. The streets of the holy city filled with visitors from all earth on the occasion of the pre-fall festival. State of the world message from the great Lord Christ recently. As his magnificent, blinding, rainbow-hued attendants. Guess who that is? That's us, fellow brethren. That is us. We'll be standing here with him. Imagine what we're going to be like this time. No more of these physical bodies with all of their ailments and pains and aches. And just like Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say on a number of occasions, growing old ain't for sissies. And that is certainly true. Think of what we're going to be like. And this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said, and I mentioned this in my sermonette a few days ago, about the analogy that he drew about the stars and their colors and what our future bodies are going to be like, fits in with this very well. As his magnificent, blinding, rainbow-hued attendants stood on the broad sea of transparent glass-like stone, an awed silence fell over the massive crowd. And the now familiar, mighty, powerful voice shook the very ground. 1 million angels sang praises and ovations and song to the great divine King of all the universe as he took his place on his glorious throne. Again, just about bringing me to tears when I think about this. But just imagine. Think, you can close your eyes, think about the verses that relate to this. And just think about what that's going to be like. Very awesome, awesome time indeed. Let's just take a look at a couple of other things here that I think are very interesting. Is very interesting. German reforestation program accelerated. Tree planting in Rhineland reaches 1 million per month. Workers sing Deutschland unter Gott while planting trees instead of Deutschland über alles, as it is today. They'll be singing Germany under God. What a wonderful time that will be. World that was science students progressing in unlearning courses. Imagine the direction that science and technology will be taking on in the future instead of for the development of weapons of war, mass destruction. There's going to be a time. We could sort of look at God's law, God's word being a weapon of mass instructing through those of us that will be qualified to be there, teaching mankind the right way, the right use of science and technology, and the way that we build and do things. How about religion? The teaching of religion in the world tomorrow. Turn to Romans 11. We'll go to the New Testament for this one. Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. The Apostle Paul states, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And this is the verse from which the mystery of the ages was taken from, by the way. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." The teaching of right religion. There will no longer be the thousands and thousands of pagan religions that so much of the world is imbued with, Buddhism, Hinduism, even political religions, if I can put it that way, such as communism. Islam is actually more of a political philosophy when you really begin to understand it than it is a religion. False Christianity based on a false Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible that we worship. True religion at last, doing away with the false. Imagine, if you will, all mankind thinking the same thing, believing the same way, and having the same mind and same spirit that you and I have here. Again, what an awesome time that will be. You can put down in your notes Isaiah 11, 9 through 10, which fits in with that. Going back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah. We'll touch on another one here before we move on to business, but that's a little bit of an idea what that's going to be like. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 20. Make sure I've got the right, okay, right chapter, Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 20. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles," keeping the very same feast that you and I are keeping here now. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, on them there will be no rain." And Egypt is used as a type of rebellious attitude of certain nations. Verse 18, "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Eternal strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Imagine what could happen. The first year, Egypt is told to send representatives up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And they say, "No, we're not going to do that." And then suddenly they start having problems with increasing temperatures, no rain, crops withering, perhaps even a dust bowl type of situation beginning. The second year, they're told, "Come on up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Learn God's way." They go, "No, we won't come up." The situation worsens. People begin to have serious problems where water is concerned, perhaps even begin dying. The third year, they're invited up again. They say, "Which way? Which way?" Be a quick turnaround. It really will be. But God will have to apply some pressure on certain peoples to get them to come up and to learn to obey Him. And will experience and feel the power of the living God, if need be. Okay. What about business? What about business in the world tomorrow? Let's see some principles, and we'll go to the New Testament as well. The first, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." Here's the principle of diligent work, and we've all heard that proverb. I think it's in Proverbs 6 about going to the anthill sluggard. These are principles that all men will be learning. There are certain nations that do not have the work ethic that God has given us. An example of that is the people of Iraq, the government that they have, having suppressed them so badly. They weren't taught any kind of work ethic. They were told certain things to do, and if they didn't do it, especially where slave labor was concerned, well, they were just simply done away with. We had dinner last night with a newly baptized member in God's church, Mr. Bobby Adrian. He was in Iraq, and he was saying that the people there are lazy, do not know how to work, and I've even heard them being compared to some of the laziest people that you can imagine in the world. It's a very sad situation, and you can see why we're having the problems we're having, at least to a degree, in that country, because they do not want to stand up and fight for their own country, and so it causes problems for us, and the unbelievable corruption in that government. Situation again that's going to be changed in the very, very near future. Put down in your notes Romans 12, verse 11, another principle there. I'm not going to turn over to that, but anyway, these verses show us that God's way of productivity has no room for a lazy attitude, that we need to be fervent and diligent in all that we put our hand to do. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, make sure I get the right one here. And he himself gave some to be... let's see if I have the right one here. Whoops, no wonder I'm in Ephesians. Okay, here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. No, I'm still not on the right verse here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Okay, here we go. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, he's instructing the church, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those that are outside and that you may lack nothing. He wanted the church to be an example to those around him and to be productive, so when the time came, brethren could help one another, especially during times of want and drought, as did happen at one point in Jerusalem, when he instructed the church to bring some things together to take Jerusalem. You can't do that when you don't have the right kind of work ethic. Okay, that touches on the world tomorrow, some principles on what it's going to be like, work ethic, government, education, and religion, and business. How about the world today? What is God's view? We have seen what God's view is concerning the world tomorrow, things that we have already heard from other messages here at this feast. What about the world today? What is God's view? Where are we now? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So, brethren, we are very near that time now. And as you read in the earlier verses, to see the things that are going on in the world today, where religious deception is concerned, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in different places, we're getting very, very near the end of this age. Verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved or saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is going to intervene for the sake of his church, so that we can continue doing the things that we need to be doing to finish the work that we have commissioned to do. put down in your notes as well, Ezekiel 21, verses 1 through 3, and verse 15 that ties in with this as well. Touching on government as it is today, again, what is God's view? Turn over to Proverbs 29, if you will, Proverbs. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, this is the principle, it works both ways. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. In other words, thinking about how this fits us in God's church. God has given us His government because He wants us to be happy. And when we're in compliance with right government in the church, we can work more closely together as a team and have the kind of fellowship that we need without any kind of dissension or conflict. It's a wonderful thing to behold, a time of training, the way it's going to be like in God's soon coming kingdom. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And this is what we see in governments all around the world today. An example of that is the current administration in Washington. A lot of people voted for the man in the White House that is there now and are regretting it. They are groaning. They are sorry they did what they did. They are regretting what they did, and they are groaning and moaning. I remember one program on the Glenn Beck show. This is probably a couple of months ago. I think this was on his Friday program, where he tends to have a panel of people where they discuss certain issues. And he asked people to raise their hands, how many are here that are Democrats? Because it was a mixture of people, Democrats, Republicans, and Independents. And he asked them, how many voted for Barack Obama for president? And most of the Democrats that were there raised their hands. And he said, how many of you regret doing that? And almost everyone there raised their hand. They regretted doing what they did, getting government in the hands of man, not working out the way people think. Change that you can believe in, right? Okay. I'm thinking again about God's soon coming kingdom, what's going to be happening, God's right and just rule. Change that we can believe in. And it's going to be happening on God's timetable. Without question, we need to continue doing what we're doing, keeping one another in our prayers, keeping Mr. Billingsley in our prayers, and the websites, the magazine, and its content, and supporting the work that God has commissioned us to do. Okay, so we've seen just a very brief overview here of what government is like in this world. We see it all around us. I don't have as many scriptures on the world today the way it is. We're living it. We see all these things going on around us. How about education and religion, the way it is today? Touching on education, God's view of education as it is now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Without question, the wisdom of this world lacks a great deal. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Think about what's been happening with the current economic crash that just about threw us into another Great Depression. Corruption that was discovered in businesses run by Barney Frank and what was the Fannie Mae. That's the other one. These businesses that are corrupt down to their core. The wisdom of this world is foolish with God. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and that happened. They were caught with their hand in the tail of the world, as it were, and they are getting away with it. Really sad situation. Okay, how about religion in this world? Turn to Ezekiel 34, and this is a verse that has been quoted often by Mr. Herbert Armstrong concerning education in this world the way it is. It is in Ezekiel 34. Get on over there. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 5 to start here. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the eternal Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Not exactly a complimentary, is it? Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And we see this all around us. Hirelings, they're called. And we even see some of this in the what we call the corporate churches of God, the larger groups in particular, who are compromising, not teaching the full truth of God. Thinking about it for a minute, in the different groups, if there's any other group that is doing what we are doing under Mr. Billingsley, I sure don't know who they are. I'd like to know who they are so that we can say, hey, let's communicate, let's talk, let's get together and discuss things. Maybe we can get together and do God's work, finish God's work together. But I don't know of any such organization. We are tremendously blessed. Verse 12. Ezekiel 34, verse 12, As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, and we are scattered now, scattered all over the landscape, and God has sought out people that he wants to work through, many of us with all of our divergent backgrounds. We have had three baptisms yesterday, people that God has called out of this world, and that calling is continuing. And God willing, there will be many, many more to come according to God's purpose and plan. And we'll see just how many that will be in the future. Let's read this again. As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Of course, these prophecies are dual. This referring primarily to the future, when the people of the nations of Israel will be brought back to the land, taught the right way, God's right education, and true religion, not the false religions of this world around us. And in principle, it can be applied to us now, as God works with each and every one of us and draws more and more people out from the world around us. How about business? What is God's view concerning business practices today? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 12, 13, and 27. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury or interest and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the eternal God. Again, not exactly a complimentary and positive statement concerning the business practices of today. Verse 13, Behold, therefore, because of what he said in verse 12, Therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest profit which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. God is shaking his fist that the people who are robbing the poor in particular, causing the unbelievable suffering and loss. Many of the people who had invested in these businesses, like the Fannie Mae and so on, have lost their livelihoods, have lost their savings. Some of them have even lost their homes. God calls these things, in so many words, an abomination, and he shakes his fist at them. Verse 14, Can your heart endure, and can your hand remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. But he is going to be taking very strong action in the very near future. Verse 27, Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. But we see these things going on around us. The sighing, we can be sighing and crying and praying for that wonderful day when these changes that we can believe in will be instituted by Jesus Christ under God the Father. So we see here God's view concerning the world today, the world tomorrow, the way it will be. What I want to do is in conclusion here, to read the last lyrics. And this is something we can say to the world around us as we keep this Feast of Tabernacles. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. What a wonderful and awesome opportunity we have, fellow brethren, to drink in of the messages that God has inspired to give to us, the things that we can think about and discuss as we fellowship with one another and imagine that wonderful, wonderful world to come, God's soon coming kingdom.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. So now if everyone's ready, you would take your psalm books and stand once again. And this time let's turn to page 109. Page 109. O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Good, you may be seated. And now to bring us our announcements, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, all of you. Bright and shining faces, maybe. Okay, smiles. There you go. Good to be back with you once again, and this is what, the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is going by real fast. Anyway, it's certainly a great time to be together and to be of the same mind. Someone commented earlier, this feast is a whole lot better. Attitude and all, and certainly we appreciate that very much. Okay, a few announcements here. And let's see, 47 members, and Saya, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, Joe's very good at this, and I'm not. And in Kenya, send greetings. And 24 members in Migori, Kenya, send greetings also. All Volkers keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's great. Very good. And we had three people baptized yesterday, Sam Scott, Bobby Adrian, and Rena Ramatai. I suppose all of you were there, weren't you? Well, did three of you stand up just in case? There you go. There you go. Now, you know. Okay. Come on. Welcome to the church. It's great to have you. Then let's see, pictures for the photo album. We are once again taking pictures for the church photo album. The right side, which is my left, on my left here, the stage right after services, Frank Dickinson will be taking the pictures. That's from Peter Chevrolet, who's probably hiding out somewhere. Okay, no, he's over. Yeah, there you are. And the after special music, we'll have the second split sermon by a man I saw just walking real fast back through there. I don't know what he forgot. No. There he is. Okay, Mr. Ed Tidwell. But first, we'll be having our special music for today, the Festival Choir. How about that? It seems like regardless how small or whatever, that God always provides and provides in a great way. Maybe we can't come up to the level of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or anybody else, but the point of it is God enjoys what we're doing because of the fact of who we are in our hearts and what we do. So we make, if nothing else, we make a joyful noise, and they're going to do better than a joyful noise. Festival music for today will be the Festival Choir, "The Lord is My Shepherd," in Psalm 23. That's page 20 in your hymnal if you want to follow along. And after which we'll have the second, oh yes, until we remember this afternoon, where is that? Or did I announce it? Family Day begins at 1 p.m., right out in the open area where we've been before. So there'll be the hamburgers and hot dogs and whatever else is out there, and so it'll be a great and good opportunity just to fellowship. So again, a special music, and followed up with the second split sermon, Mr. Ed Tidwell.
Okay, here we are. You know, it's just a little over halfway now through the feast. You know, a little over halfway, maybe about, 550 years, 600 years or so. You know, and I kind of wonder how much has been accomplished by this time. You know, I envision quite a bit has been accomplished by this time, especially when you get rid of, with the absence of, one of the great destroyers and one of the most deterrent there is to growth and progress, and that is war. You know, back in the first week of this month here, in September, the peace process started once again. The peace process, you know, and it always starts off enthusiastic with some optimism that somehow it's going to be different this time. It's going to be different than the time before that, and the time before that, and the time before that. Somehow it's going to be different. You know, many people in the world, they don't understand, they just don't know that the Middle East conflict, with the Arab nations, descendant of Esau, and the Israelite nation of Judah, descendants of Jacob, it goes all the way back to two squabbling brothers. You know, it's a family feud, an ancient McCoys and Hatfield. You know, now those of us who are old enough that we can remember all the peace talk attempts. You know, and in 1967, I was a night stalker for a grocery store. I stalked shelves at night. And in 1967, the Six-Day War, and it's probably some of you don't remember that, and I was a 1A draft, so I thought I was going to get called up any time. But anyway, that ended and I didn't get called up. But then, back then, it's 1967, there was the Security Council Resolution 242 in 1967. There was the Camp David Accord in 1978 with Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin. And then there was the Madrid Conference in 1991, the Oslo Agreements with Bill Clinton in 1993, Yasser Arafat and Yitzhak Rabin, and Camp David again, and then 2001-2002, now again. You know, here we are. You know, why can't they just declare peace? From now on, there's peace. Wouldn't that be easier? Well, the problem is that they I don't think they've ever read, like we're going to do right now, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, in verse 8, we're told there, the way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. The way of God is a straight path. And whosoever goeth therein, that is that crooked path, shall not know peace. And in Jeremiah 5:4 it says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, you don't need to turn there, they're foolish, for they not know the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of God. No, it's been said, and it's true, that there's never been a generation of peace on this earth. And when you think about it, that's true. Just look at our most recent history. You know, my son, had he stayed in the Marines, would no doubt have been sent to Iraq or Pakistan. And in my generation, for me, I was in the Vietnam War in 1969. You know, it's funny, when Mr. Duncan was talking about when he had to go and approach the phone department, his employer, about keeping the Sabbath, that happened to me while I was in the Army. You know, now, I had some rank. I was a Specialist 5, an E5, which is equivalent to a sergeant. And normally when you get more rank, you get less duty. You know, so I just basically had an 8-to-5 job. I just had to wear the same clothes every day. And so, but then all of a sudden I got on this duty roster and I had to go do guard duty, of all things, on a Friday night. Well, I had to go see my top sergeant. And I went into his office and I said, hey, Top, I can't do the guard duty on Friday night. He goes, oh, yeah, why not? Now, I forget how I explained it to him, but I remember his reaction. He'd come up over his desk and go, what? Boy, and I was shaking in my boots, and literally, because we were boots. And, boy, and he threatened me with Article 15s and the stockade and all kinds of things. You just better be there. And I just remember that. Well, when the time came for me to go, I just didn't go. And I just didn't go. And I was waiting around scared and waiting for the MPs to come pick me up. You know, I never heard another word about it. Even when I saw Top again, you know, and around the fort there, I never said anything to me. And for the rest of my tour, at least a year, I was still there. I never got any more duties.
I think that was a miracle. Anyway, getting back to this, I was in the Vietnam War. My father was in World War II. His father, my grandfather, was in World War I. And then before that, there's all the, you know, the Cuban conflict, Teddy Roosevelt charging up Sand Hill. There's the American Indian Wars. There's the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. So there's always these generations that go back. There's always wars. You know, interesting, I was at a family reunion, it's been a while now, and someone there was keeping a family tree, the Ferguson family. That's my mother's side of the family, and they were originally, during the Revolutionary War, they were originally from one of the Carolinas, north or south, I don't remember, but they were loyal to the king, and they drove them out of South Carolina. I'll just say that because I don't know, and they settled in the northern Louisiana and the southern Arkansas area. Now, interestingly, on my my grandmother's side, she was from the Miller family. And from what I understand, they told me that I was named after a great uncle. His name was Ed Miller. This Ed Miller, if he's the same one, rode with the Jesse James gang. If it's the same one, because the tree wasn't really all that clear. You know what that means? That means Dwayne Miller and I are related. And you know what else? We're outlaws. Yeah, that's why he always gets nervous when we go by the banks. You know, the conflicts between individuals and nations really just boil down to one thing, and that's government. That's what form or by what means or set of rules and are you going to rule me and who's going to do the ruling? That's what it boils down to. Now, Mr. Armstrong taught, and I use the analogy often when I was coaching and refereeing YOU basketball games in Pasadena about government, which says, you know, he said it on the last night on the video that in the rules of a basketball game, first you got government, which you have territory, right? Well, we got the dimensions of the basketball court, and then you have subjects, you know, that's people or population, in this case, the players, and then you have the laws or the rules of the game that which governs the conduct of society. And then the enforcement of those laws, or a referee to enforce those laws, either civil control, police department, or martial action, the military. And also there's one other, is who controls the money. Whoever owns the monetary system of the times. Of course, it's been the dollar. Before that, it was the pound sterling. You know, the old expression, when money talks, nobody walks. The solution to solve the world's problem, well, it's foreign to the ears of world leaders, businessmen, educators, everyone. You know, that way, to them, makes no sense. There's no practical application. Even though world leaders were sitting there nodding in agreement when Mr. Armstrong was explaining it to them. You remember seeing those clips? It goes in one ear, right out the other. I mean, they just don't have the mindset to accept very logical, sensible approach to the path of peace. The way of peace, they know not. It was that way that was rejected in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, and then Cain, who committed the first act of war when he murdered his brother. Isaiah 2, in verse 4, this is a future prophecy, And as Mr. Miller was going through his message here, I was going through and crossing out a lot of scriptures. I almost come up and said, remember Dwayne's message? Anyway, a future prophecy, he shall judge or rule, a loving rule among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshare, and their spears and pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The institutions of war. Mr. Miller read the Micah version. There'll be no more academies. Annapolis, West Point, and the Kiwis. Anybody know what Kiwis are? Kiwis? Nobody knows who the Kiwis are. Those are the guys in the high school, in the military, trained for the military in high school. The other guys have walked around. Maybe they don't have that anymore. You remember that, Mr. Duncan? Okay, he does. I'm not alone. And back of the verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that's the government of God, to the house of Jacob, the seat of the government, and he shall teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths, not the crooked paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the world's capital. You can accomplish much when you take away the destructive forces. When there's genuine love, care, concern for others, the way of cooperation, as we are learning here in the Feast of Tabernacle, working all towards the common good, then we'll finally have peace. The way to peace, the real peace, the process is to break the cycle. If you want a title for this, it's Breaking the Cycle. You change human nature first. All civilizations and society down through the ages all develop. It all starts on a cycle where it has its beginning in infancy, and then it goes to adolescence, and then to the final stages of first stages of maturity, then to full maturity, then to old age, and then decline. And all nations run their course, that cycle. You know, the once great United States is not exempt to the lessons of history. It can happen, and it will happen here. Now, for us older folks, you know, we can see, you know, this cycle of change. Now, most of us here probably came in when our nation was in the maturity part of that growth. And then we've seen the growing old and decline now. But there are things, and we've seen some of the things take place in our lifetime that, you know, I remember talking with Mr. and Mrs. Duncan when we stayed up there at one time, that I remember, even in Los Angeles, leaving our keys in the car, in the ignition, with the windows rolled down, all night. How many remember doing that? See, there's some. Look, there you are. There was a time when you can do that. We didn't have bars on our homes and businesses. We didn't have security systems. We left our doors open at night, screen doors and windows wide open. No, we're all familiar with the image that's described in Daniel 2, describing the first world ruling empire with Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered the worldly organizations at that time. And the image, as interpreted by God through Daniel, represent those four world ruling empires to follow. Now, the greatness of the United States was a fulfilled promise that God had made to Abraham. That's where our greatness comes from. Governments left to men, and if left to continue with mortal men, the words that were spoken by General Douglas MacArthur at the signing of the surrender of the Japanese imperial nation, he said that unless... Where's the vodka? Excuse me. Unless a more equitable, you know, way can be found, Armageddon lies at the door. He says, we've had our last chance. Well, at the end of the dream, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, reveals the beginning of breaking the cycle, where a stone cut without hands, like a flashing bolt of lightning, torpedoing those ten-toed nations, the end-time ten nations, breaking them all in pieces and all that went before into small little pieces, and then the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The government of God is now, or will be, depicting that, now will be in the hands of a righteous king. And societies, conquering societies, will no longer be left to men who do not know the way to peace. Man has utterly proved that he is incapable of ruling himself. Now, I mentioned earlier, I think I forgot something. I did. Can you? It's a copy of Mr. Armstrong's. Mr. Armstrong taught, and I started to mention earlier, that he taught that when we were born, that we did not have human nature when we were born. We knew nothing at birth. But it's because of the constant bombarding by Satan that this cycle that started in the Garden of Eden began. It's okay. I've been running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I got it right here. It's been the influence of Satan that impacts the growth of the mind, hence that human nature. Now, Mr. Armstrong, in a Good News May 1982, in a personal, he writes, "You were born into a world that has developed a certain type of civilization. The instant you were born, you knew nothing. But your eyes opened, you looked about, and knowledge of what you saw began registering in your memory, began putting knowledge into your mind. Your ears heard sounds, and thus additional knowledge entered through the senses of hearing, very elementary at first, but gradually each bit of new knowledge entered your mind through your senses, the taste, smell, feel, sight, and hearing, was added to what was previously been stored there. And then gradually you came to know and take up with the customs, ways, general accepted ideas and beliefs of this world. You accepted them, took them for granted, without question, some of them good, many of them were bad, but you didn't know that they were bad. You took them for granted, not realizing that they were bad. Human nature, you see, wants to be good, that is, to believe it is good, to be considered good. It just doesn't want to do good. And that's because good is the way of God's an invisible and exhortable spiritual law. The law is simply love. Now, we know that this stone that was cut out without hands that smashed the kingdom of this world is none other than Jesus Christ. And you can read Psalm 118, verse 22, where David prophesies that that stone becomes the key, chief cornerstone. Now, the rulers of this world, now this is interesting, they always leave something behind. Now, the presidents, you know, we have Arnold Schwarzenegger, governor of California, he wants to leave this legacy that what's the bill, the global warming final solution bill, which is a job killer. But the presidents will leave a library. Near us is the Ronald Reagan Library, it's about 15 minutes away, down in Simi Valley, and the Richard M. Nixon Library over in Loma Linda, not too far from us. Or they leave a book. There's a highway named after him, a town, monuments, they leave something. Well, Jesus, the first time he came as a king, he just didn't assume the authorities, that was not his time. He left nothing behind but one thing. That was in John 14, in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." During his lifetime, he taught, he healed, he didn't rule over anyone. He never led an army, didn't build any monuments to himself, just taught and healed and showed much love, compassion, and concern for his creation. And Jesus Christ will rule as he lived. And how do you know that? Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He will be as he was, he will be as he is, and how he will always be. But we're not there yet. Over in Revelation, there's still one more battle before the millennium rule of the righteous king. That's in Revelation 19 and verse 11, where John records, Revelation 19, verse 11, John records, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." The last war. Verse 19, verse 20 describes how puny man, their last attempt at ruling themselves, will fight against Christ, thinking that somehow they can prevail against the great, the awesome, almighty God. And that's back here again, that breaking that cycle. That's described that cutting of that stone without hands, smashing all the kingdoms. You know, God has given us a very special understanding to be able to see and understand these, and of course, along with everything else, being a part of his kingdom. Now, back in the beginning, I had mentioned, I got way ahead of myself here. I had mentioned about this time, that we're about halfway through the millennium of the thousand years, and what it would be like. How much progress? Well, that we can only really speculate. Mr. Miller did that and some of the others. No, we can only speculate. But what we do know, that man, without the influence of Satan the devil, will soon over time, eradicate the nature, that Satan nature that's in us, and it'll become less and less and less. Well, let me read again here from Mr. Armstrong. This is that same magazine, The Good News, May 1982, in the personal section. It says, God has, for a great purpose, made humans free moral agents and allotted 6,000 years for mankind to make a choice whether to accept God's government over him, to be ruled by God's laws of love, or whether to set up his own ideas and man-made governments, following or doing what comes naturally, human nature. And that 6,000 years is about up. He says in a very few more years. He was really ahead of his time. He says perhaps no more than 10. That was back in 1982. God Almighty is going to step in, intervene supernaturally, and in divine power abolish the government and ways of society and rule all nations with God's laws and bring peace and happiness to humanity. And how can that be done? It's simple. There is a way of personal, group, and organized living that will automatically produce that utopia. And there is a way that has, for 6,000 years, produced curses, war, strife, violence, frustration, failures, and everything that this world has. Still quoting Mr. Armstrong. God is simply going to enforce, and we're back to the basketball court now, the rules, with divine power, his way. He's going to take over all the governments in a super world government ruled by the very Creator. It will rule by God's laws, the way of love. You know, the way of strife, jealousy, lust, greed will turn over to God's nature. Because Mr. Armstrong, as y'all know, he taught that there is a certain good in men. I mean, you don't have to have Satan's nature to still be courteous, to be kind, to be thoughtful to others, and to be pleasant. You don't need, you can do that without Satan's influence. It's just Satan's influence that makes it the ugly part of it. But then God does a wonderful, marvelous thing. You know, how do we deal with those who live over into the 1,000 years? They just come through terrible destruction, diseases, you know, famine, suffering, torture. How do we deal with them? Well, many of them have already been humbled by that, whether they may be a little more likely to listen. But maybe there's something else that needs to be done. You know what happens when man becomes fed? You know, some of the needs start to be taken care of. And, you know, then they start thinking a little more of themselves than they should, you know. Well, God does this very special thing. In Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 26. We read here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. That's a new human spirit. It's not God's Holy Spirit yet, because you still got to qualify for that. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. The stony heart. You know, remember how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, that stony heart, that's a pride. That's the defiance, the rebellion, the self-importance, the arrogancy that I know better. You can't tell me that attitude. The acts of war. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Malleable. Something that you can work with. And then we will have some more willing hearts and minds in that at that time. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my paths. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. The peace process. Oh boy. That way has been broke so many times. No longer left to men. You know, this is what we have. I'm way ahead of schedule, and I thought I had. When you time it, it looks like well, I'm way over again. Well, I'll just go ahead and conclude then. I was going to read many of this, but much of this was already covered. Again, Mr. Burns used this, Mr. Miller, and I'm going to use it too. It's tomorrow's world, what it will be like. And I'm just going to conclude here with page number 38. And to backtrack just a little bit here, Mr. Armstrong writes, "But that does not mean that the acquired satanic attitude will disappear from human minds immediately. The multiple millions shall have acquired it. And even though Satan will then be restrained from continuing to broadcast, what has been acquired as habit will not be automatically removed. Yet God has made us human, free moral agents. He has given us control over our own minds, except as we may be blinded by Satan's pull of evil by deception. But no longer will Earth's mortal humans be deceived. Now the all-powerful Christ and the immortal saints ruling under him will begin removing the scales from their blinded human minds. That is why I say complete utopia cannot be ushered in all at once. Multiple millions will still hold to the attitudes of rebellion, of vanity, of lust and greed, but with Christ's coming shall begin the process of re-education, of opening deceived minds and of undeceiving minds and bringing them to voluntary repentance. From the time of Christ's supernatural takeover and Satan's banishment, God's law and the word of the eternal shall go forth from Zion, as we read in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, and it will spread all over the world over time, over decades, a few decades. The 6,000-year sentence God placed on Adam's world of being cut off from God will be ended. Christ will begin calling all mortals on the earth to repentance and spiritual salvation. God's Holy Spirit shall flow out from Jerusalem. This is Zechariah 14, verse 8. What glory a new day shall have dawned. Peace shall come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give, God's way of love. A new civilization will grip the earth. And finally, that cycle will be broken.
Okay, brethren, if you would once again take your psalm books and stand. For our last hymn today, we'll turn to page 52. Page 52. We will sing, "For Even From My Youth, O God." And after this, I would like to ask Mr. Kevin Nash to come forward for the closing prayer and to ask God's blessing on the activities and the meal this afternoon. Okay, page 52.
Oh, never. The great God in heaven, the great ever-living creator God, we just come upon you humbly thanking you for the messages that we're hearing at this feast. We thank you for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us, Father. We ask, Father, for you to help us, Father, to imagine, like we heard in the first message, what your wonderful world tomorrow will be like. How that we will have business and everything will be done to your glory. There will be no backdoor deals, no crime, it'll just be such a wonderful time. And help us, Father, to picture this. Help us, Father, to all learn the lessons. Help us, Father, to help our attitudes. Help us, Father, as your people during these times of trials that we're going through, and to see us through these many trials. Help us, Father, as your people to follow your government, because your government is in the church of God. And help us, Father, the only place where your government is being practiced today. We ask, Father, for your dismissal now. We ask for your blessing on the meal, that you will cleanse it from the impurities, and help us, Father, to really enjoy the family day today, that you will help it to not be so terribly hot, help it to have a nice breeze and maybe some clouds, and to really enjoy one another's company while we're here at the feast. So, Father, we just ask for your dismissal now, and ask this in all things, in the name of your Son, and soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.